In the name of Allah, the most merciful and kind, you are about to listen to an audio representation of the life of the Prophet Muhammad. It does not replace a thorough studying of his life. Now, sit back and enjoy the show.
Chapter 13, The Meccan Tales. Questions from Yathrib.
Men from Mecca, what brings you to Yathrib?
And perhaps more importantly, what brings you to the chamber of the rabbis? Are you not pagans?
Why, yes indeed. My friend and I are proud followers of Lat and Uzza, but we have traveled from Mecca to ask our Jewish neighbors a boon.
We're listening.
A man named Muhammad has claimed prophethood in our city.
That means he thinks Allah chose him.
We know what a prophet is.
And that is exactly why we came to Yathrib, my dear rabbi. None is more acquainted with the intricacies of prophets than you. We would like you, fine gentlemen, to help us with your expertise.
Yeah, 'cause you guys know stuff.
Go on.
We have no prophets in our religion, but you do. So give us questions only a real prophet would know. Give us questions he will not be able to answer, so we can expose him for the liar he is.
Yeah, we want him to look real bad.
The rabbis of Yathrib exchanged looks. They huddled together and whispered in their ancient language so that Nadr ibn Harith and Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt could not understand. Then they faced their Meccan guests.
Go forth, we say, and if he's true,
the signs shall all be known to you.
First, ask of youths in a cave so deep, who sought their Lord, who fell asleep.
Seven they were. What was their state? What did they meet, and what their fate?
Then ask of one, a ruler grand, who strolled both east and western land.
What power he held, what walls he raised, what creatures behind the wall he blazed.
And last we say, the secret's whole.
Unveil the nature of the soul.
Bring back his words, weigh them with care.
If truth be his, you'll find it there.
But if he falters, then you'll know
that all his claims are empty show.
A cave, ruler, soul, got it.
You've all been most helpful. Oh, I can't wait to see Muhammad's face when he can't answer these questions. Come now, Uqba, let's get back to Mecca.
Right behind you, Nadr. Shalom, guys.
Hiyay, why did we tell them to ask about the soul? Nobody has knowledge about the soul except God himself.
Exactly. And if Muhammad answers that question in any way, we will know for certain that he is a liar.
Yes, I saw a man that matched that description on my way here. He was helping a young woman onto her mount. I think they were heading for the sea.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, smiled. Based on the traveler's description, the Prophet's daughter, Ruqayya, and her husband, Uthman, had safely made it to Abyssinia. The Prophet thanked the traveler for sharing the news and turned back to the Kaaba. He was about to raise his hands to pray when suddenly...
Hey, Muhammad!
The Prophet, peace be upon him, turned to see the short and heavy Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt and the tall and thin Nadr ibn Harith.
We come to you, Muhammad, with a challenge. Questions from learned men.
Yeah, they're really smart.
You claim to receive revelation from your God. Well, only God himself would have the answer to these questions. If you really are a prophet, answer them. The first question is about a group of seven young men who slept in a cave. What was their story? What happened to them?
The second question is...
The second question is about a man that conquered the east and the west. Who was he? What did he build?
The last question,
Muhammad, tell us the true nature of the soul.
Yeah, the soul.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, beamed. Excitement surged through him. Finally, the doubts and lies would be over. these questions would prove once and for all that he was not fabricating his prophethood. "I shall tell you the answers tomorrow," he replied earnestly. He couldn't wait. He wondered how soon the angel Jibril would descend to tell him the answers. Sleepers of a cave, a conqueror, the soul, these would be easy for Allah. He spent the entire day waiting in anticipation. But the day passed, and Jibril still hadn't descended.
"It's getting late. Perhaps we should sleep."
The Prophet, peace be upon him, watched the night sky intently. Jibril would come, he thought to himself. Allah would provide the answers. Everyone would know he was a true prophet.
"He will come. You said tomorrow, right? Perhaps you shall see him in the morning."
But there was no sign of the angelic presence in the morning, nor in the afternoon. And as the sun began to set the next day, the Prophet felt a knot in his chest.
"Well, what happened, Muhammad? Tongue-tied? Seems your message doesn't hold up to scrutiny."
"I thought your God knew everything!"
The Prophet, peace be upon him, felt a wave of embarrassment. The next day, he thought. Surely Allah would reveal the answers the next day, wouldn't he? But the sky remained eerily calm and devoid of angelic wings. The Prophet did not hear the ringing in his head that would accompany new verses of the Qur'an. A week passed, then another, and no Qur'an came down.
"What's the matter, Muhammad? Has your devil finally been silenced?"
The Prophet, peace be upon him, ignored Jamil's taunts. But he couldn't get himself to raise his eyes off the ground. The past few weeks had been filled with constant humiliation. The Prophet, peace be upon him, closed his eyes. He felt abandoned, grieved. Allah must have been angry at him. He had to be. There was no other explanation.
"By the morning light, and by the covering of the night, your Lord has not forsaken you, nor for you any spite."
The Prophet, peace be upon him, shot up, meeting the form of a handsome man with white clothing and black hair.
"Did he not find you an orphan and sheltered you? And found you lost and guided you? And he found you in need and satisfied you?"
"Jibril," the Prophet cried.
"Messenger of Allah,
you delayed your coming so much that I had some misgivings, and I have missed you," the Prophet, peace be upon him, said.
"I have missed you more. But I am only a slave who obeys orders. When I am sent, I come. And when I am kept back, I remain where I am kept."
The Rasul, peace be upon him, sat with Jibril, learning the new verses of the Qur'an. Verses that conveyed the history of the young sleepers of the cave, the conqueror, Dhul-Qarnayn, and the great wall he built, and even a verse about how the soul was the exclusive knowledge of Allah, and no human could attain it. But not before a firm reminder from Allah.
"And never say of anything, indeed, I will do that tomorrow, without saying, Insha'Allah."
The message was clear. Even in his excitement to spread Islam, the Rasul realized that everything happened on Allah's time. Nothing happened without his will, nothing materialized without his permission. And even though he was sure that the Quraysh would not become Muslims, even with the satisfactory answers, he had gained a deeper appreciation for Allah's wisdom, and he would be satisfied with his divine plan, insha'Allah. The Meccan Tales. A trip to Ta'if.
"Passage into the city? Hello? No. Hey, passage into the city? No. Hello? I'm looking to rent a ride for the city. Anyone?"
"Welcome, sir. Are you a traveler?"
"Hey, yes. My name is Zaid. I'm a merchant from Mecca."
"Oh, our sister city. Wonderful. Welcome to Ta'if. Looking to rent a mule for passage?"
"Yes. Actually, can you take me to the market? I have some trade dealings there with the Banu Thaqif."
"My mule is available. I only ask that you let me ride with you to drop me off somewhere first."
"Not a problem, sir. Lead the way."
Zayd ibn Haritha mounted the mule behind the merchant. It trotted through the winding streets of the mountainous city of Ta'if.
So, you come here often, Zayd?
Every once in a while. I work under Lady Khadija. She knows how valuable the produce is in Ta'if.
We have the best of the best. Of course, our city always gets overshadowed by yours. Come on! Yeah. Everyone is always so impressed with Mecca.
Well, we do have the House of Allah. I would imagine that's why.
Mm-hmm. Do you have any family? A clan?
Just my wife. I'm sure she's excited for me to bring back those Ta'ifi grapes.
So, no sons, huh? Brothers? People who would go looking for you?
Hey, friend. Your mule's riding away from the market. Where are we going?
Just a quick stop.
The mule stopped by a crooked crevice between the mountains. The entrance was shaded in darkness.
Hey, come down. I want to show you something.
Curious, Zayd dismounted the mule and followed the man into the entrance.
Look in there. I think there's something for you to see.
It was so dark, it almost felt as though there was a pocket of night trapped in the alley.
I don't see anything.
Further in.
Hey, by the way, you never told me your name, friend.
Zayd's eyes adjusted to the dark, revealing to him the grisly sight of half a dozen rotting corpses in the alley.
What is this?
They're travelers! Just like you!
No!
Zayd ran. The stranger lunged at him with his knife.
Leave me alone!
Run, 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 little Megan! There's nowhere for you to go!
Zayd scrambled in the dark, trying to find a way out, but the alley terminated at a dead end, with more corpses littering the ground around him.
Foolish Meccan, stupid Meccan, dead as a dog, butchered like a lamb.
Wait, before you kill me, let me pray just one last time.
You think praying did them any good? Your money and supplies are gonna be mine anyways. Go ahead and pray, you stupid Meccan, pray and die.
Zayd bent down in prostration. He knew he was completely helpless, but he was not at the mercy of this deranged lunatic.
Ya arhama rahimi. Oh, most merciful of the merciful, save me!
I grow bored of your murmuring.
Do not kill him.
Huh? Who said that?
Ya arhama rahimi. Oh, most merciful of the merciful.
Silence! No more praying!
Do not kill him.
Who's there? Show yourself, demon!
Ya arhama rahimin! Oh, most merciful of the merciful, save me!
What are you?
A glowing white horse and rider shot down from the sky like lightning. The rider held up a spear with a flaming tip.
Do not kill him!
The spear passed through the killer like a hot knife through butter. He was dead before he even hit the ground. Zayd stood in wondrous awe, staring at the glowing knight that had descended from the sky.
When you first called my master, I was in the seventh heaven. I came as fast as I could.
Oh, thank you.
All praises and thanks belong to Allah. Arhamar Rahimin.
Hey there. I guess you can take me to the market. Yeah, I agree. I prefer Mecca over this place.
The Meccan Tales. Kindness of a Stranger.
Calm down, boy. What's got you all? Eh? What's this? Hold it, stranger. I may be old, but I'm quick with a sword.
Peace upon you, Ibn Darina. I am from Mecca.
Slow down a moment. You know me.
You purchased some fabric from me last time you visited Mecca.
Abu Bakr? Is that you?
It is.
Well, what a pleasant way to start the morning. Please, come, sit. I just finished milking my camel.
I am afraid I must be off. I have much ground to cover.
Where are you off to, Sayed?
Abyssinia.
What? Why? Good sir, that is a considerable journey for one man with just a pair of sandals and a water skin.
My people have driven me out. They do not accept my religion and have treated me with hostility.
Abu Bakr, you are a man loved by his people, I'm sure. Oh my, your face.
They did this to me, and if I remain, they will do worse. I am hopeful for a better life in Abyssinia, under the Najashi's protection.
I do not understand. You are from the nobles of Quraysh. Your father
has rescinded his protection of me. I am at the mercy of scoundrels and fiends. I have as much protection in Mecca as I do here in Barq al-Ghimad. I am sorry, but I must depart now.
Ibn Darina stood frozen as Abu Bakr walked past him. The sight of him tugged at his heartstrings.
You know, I may not know much about your religion. I would go so far as to say that I am ignorant. But someone like you, Abu Bakr, should not leave his people and should not be expelled. It's just not right.
Abu Bakr turned back, his eyes hovering over Ibn Darina.
I know you, sir. I know you're made of excellent character. You help the destitute, you treat your family well, you help the poor and needy, you honor your guests. You do every type of good. No, this isn't right. You are a good man, Abu Bakr. You are a good man.
Thank you, Ibn Darina. Your words are very kind.
I am not merely a man of words. I will offer you protection. I will plead your case to the chiefs.
That is not...
I will not hear it. You deserve to live in Mecca. And I will make sure they allow you to.
Are you certain?
Yes, yes. Now come with me before I tie you up and carry you. And that is all. I humbly request that you grant this favor and allow this fine man to remain here in Mecca, his home.
The chiefs gave Ibn Darina unimpressed stares. Walid ibn Mughira leaned in, his long fingers meeting at their tips.
You will hold responsibility for this man?
I will. Place any condition and I will honor it. Someone like Abu Bakr deserves to live here.
Very well. He may remain here. But he is not permitted to recite Quran in public. We fear what it does to the women and children of our city.
Abu Bakr, that is reasonable, is it not?
Very well. I accept these terms.
Later that day, Abu Bakr went to his home and got down on his knees.
Father, what are you doing?
Making bricks.
Why?
Because I need them to build.
Build what?
Brick by brick, Abu Bakr built an extension of his home, a room of seclusion, a place of prayer. If he could not pray and read Quran in public, his home would have to do, his own personal masjid. In it, he would stand and recite Quran.
When the sun is wrapped, immersed, and when the stars fall, dispersed, and when the mountains are moved and swerved, and camels unreserved, and when the beasts are seen converged, and when the seas are burned and scourged, and when the souls are paired and merged, and when the buried girl inquired, for what sin was she expired?
People passing by his home would stop and listen to his recitation from behind the walls. His tender voice caused them to cry with emotion.
Ibn Darina, welcome, my friend. What brings you all the way from Barq al-Ghimad?
Hello, Abu Bakr. I see you've built a little spot for yourself.
It's our old masjid, right, Father?
I see. Abu Bakr, I thought we had an agreement.
We did. I have not prayed publicly, nor have I recited Quran in the streets. I have kept to my own home.
Right. Well, the chiefs have called me and said you have violated that agreement by building this little thing.
I see.
Look, I can tell you love your religion, and I shall not ask you to part with it, but my people hold to their oaths, and I vowed I would be responsible for you. But if you insist on doing this, I cannot put my neck on the line for you. But I also cannot dishonor my vow.
I understand. You have been most generous to me, Ibn Darina, and I apologize for any trouble I have caused you. I release you from your oath.
Father, it's time to pray.
All right, son.
Abu Bakr, who will you seek protection from now?
I am content with the protection of Allah. Allahu Akbar.
The Meccan Tales. Father and Son.
Gentlemen, a man is nothing without his father. My father taught me that a long time ago, and I taught that to my children. If you want the gods to smile upon you, honor your father. Raising sons is no easy task. Take my son, Abu Jandad. He was always stubborn. Never wanted to listen to his old man. Look at him now.
A fine young man indeed.
Or take his older brother, Abdullah. Sometimes he didn't understand why I was so harsh on him. But now he is the pride of the family.
They grow up so fast. These young men will be leading the tribe one day.
Ah, and I hope they continue to invite us over for exquisite drinks.
Abdullah and Abu Jandal smiled shyly. Their father, Suhail, proudly lifted his horn of alcoholic nabiv.
I am usually not a boastful man, but I'll say this. Every home and family in this city of ours has had to deal with at least one of their kids going rotten and becoming a dirty Muslim. Except me. And I am damn proud of that.
You're the envy of the town, Suhail.
Do you know why? You want to know why? Because I raised my sons right. I know how to raise real men who honor their father, who will never, ever become Muslims.
Spoken true.
The guests downed their drinks. Abdullah seized the moment and stepped past his brother, Abu Jandal, and into the dark street outside his home. Abdullah felt like he was going to suffocate if he stayed there any longer. He looked up to the Meccan sky and leaned his back against the stone wall of his father's home.
What do I do, Allah? What do I do?
Abdullah, what brings you out here in the darkness of the night?
Oh, hello, Omar. Sorry, I just needed some air.
There is air in your father's home. You are alone out here. And it is late.
Yeah, it is.
What brings you here?
What brings you?
Ugh. My chest felt uneasy. And I wished to look to the sky. Ease my troubles.
I suppose I came out here for the same reason.
What troubles you, friend?
They stood in silence for a few moments, both looking up at the star of Shara that twinkled over the mountains.
Oh, Omar. Can a man live with two lives, with two hearts in his chest? One for himself and one for others? Do we obey our fathers and disobey our hearts?
Woe to you! Is it Islam that deceives you?
Abdullah ibn Suhail lowered his head, focusing on the ground. He half expected Umar ibn Khattab to punch him, but instead, his formidable posture softened, and he too averted his gaze from the glittering stars. For a long time, the two of them were as silent as the blades of desert grass that swayed in the wind.
If it is indeed Islam that captivates your heart, and you obey it, and declare yourself a Muslim, and you bear the consequences, then you will be my sworn enemy. But you will have my respect. However, if you take the coward's path, and you choose safety over what your heart tells you, then you are my ally. But I will have no respect for you. I know not how to advise you.
On the contrary, Omar, I think you have advised me well. Thank you.
Abdullah returned back into his home. His father, Suhail ibn Amr, was bidding his guests farewell.
All right, get home safely. Rukba, try not to sleep in the wrong bed tonight.
Abdullah nervously stepped up to his father.
There you are. Where did you run off to? It's rude to abandon your guests, you know.
Father, can I ask you a question?
Well, that's a stupid thing to ask. You're asking permission to ask a question?
Do you want your son to be two-faced?
Two-faced? Nah. I barely got enough time for one face on a person.
Would you prefer your son to be a loyal coward or a courageous opponent?
What are you talking about?
Please answer the question.
I would prefer courage, but why can't you be both loyal and courageous?
Father, there is no other way to say this.
No.
I have become a Muslim.
No. No.
And I reject Alat and Uzza.
No, no, you haven't.
Yes, I have.
No, 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 no.
Yes, Father.
You gotta be kidding me. Is this a joke to you? Is this a joke?
It is not a joke. I am a Muslim.
I'll kill you.
No, you won't, Father.
Fine. I'll cut you out of the inheritance.
What Allah has is better and everlasting.
I'll lock you up.
You will not succeed.
You're my son. You can't just... What do you think this is? Are you trying to hurt me, huh? Do you want me to disown you? Is that it?
No, Father. I do not. But I will bear whatever consequences you throw at me.
You'll be out of my house. You'll go to Abyssinia, like the rest of those kids. You hear me? If this is what you want, you'll be an outcast for the rest of your life.
Perhaps. But at least I will be who I am.
Umar ibn Khattab wandered aimlessly through the streets of Mecca. He had never felt so heavy in his life.
Another friend gone. Another family ruined. Every single thing Islam touches is corrupted.
To Umar's absolute annoyance, he found the tavern in the fire alleys locked. Nadr ibn Harith had probably closed early for the night, denying Umar the one thing he wanted at that moment, a drink. His drinking buddies were nowhere to be found, leaving him uncomfortably alone.
Oh, my dear father, if only you could see how bad Mecca has become. Every son has become an enemy to his father. Every father an enemy to his son. But not I. I remain loyal to you, my father.
Umar wandered towards the city. If he couldn't drown his sorrows in alcohol, The least he could do was complain of his misery to Allah. A quick hike took him back through the Beni Shayba gate, and he could already see the Kaaba's outline cutting off the constellation of Al-Jawza. But then he heard something. Omar froze. It sounded like a man harmonizing or singing. Whoever it was, they seemed to be on the other side of the Kaaba. Omar tiptoed towards the holy sanctuary, trying his best to be soft on his feet. The soft wind blew the drapes of the Kaaba ever so slightly. The golden thread of the Mu'allaqat poems glistened in the starlight. Omar seized his chance and concealed himself under the drapes. He used its cover to get closer to the harmonizing man. It didn't take much deduction to realize who it was.
Muhammad.
There he stood, the man that had ruined Omar's city, turned his friends against their families, and affronted his religion. He was all alone. For a moment, Omar considered walking up to Muhammad and strangling him. But Omar had too much respect for the sanctuary. Unlike Muhammad, Omar cared deeply for the values of the Arabs. Yet something else stopped him. The voice of Muhammad was strangely beautiful. Omar was surprised to find himself entranced by the words. The sky will be torn and left in a frail state, and the angels on its edges, carrying the throne of your Lord above them, are eight. Nothing will remain hidden when you are presented to him on that date. Omar had never heard the so-called Quran before. It was far more eloquent than he had expected. He listened for some time before he thought to himself,
he must be a skilled poet, just as they say.
It is not the word of a poet. Little do you believe, Muhammad recited. Omar felt ice in his veins. How had Muhammad known what he was thinking? Omar was invisible behind the Kaaba's drapes.
He must be a soothsayer.
Nor is it the word of a soothsayer. Little do you take heed. Omar physically shuddered. Muhammad was reading his mind. He had to be. But if he wasn't a poet or a soothsayer, what then was this man? Revelation from the Lord of the Worlds, Muhammad said. Omar couldn't take it any longer. He felt as though the words would pierce him if he continued listening. He ducked out from the drapes of the Kaaba and ran off, the last word still echoing in his head. Revelation from the Lord of the Worlds. He never ever considered that a god could hold dominion over not only one world, but all of them. The Meccan Tales. The Hunter. Leaning back against an old palm tree, Amr ibn Hisham appeared like a great vulture with his dark thobe and turban. His eyes hovered over the sanctuary with disdain. An orphan walked up to him.
Please, sir, can I have some bread?
Amr ibn Hisham spat at him and aimed a kick. He was in a foul mood, and he wanted to release his stress on the one person he could.
Ah, there you are.
Like a predator that had just detected easy prey, he swooped down on Muhammad. He called Amr ibn Hisham Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance. But secretly, Amr kind of liked the name. In it was an admission of enmity. Muhammad hated him, which was all well and good to Abu Jahl, because he despised Muhammad with every fiber of his being.
Where are you going, little sorcerer? Trying to pray? This sanctuary is for true believers, not crazy, jinn-possessed liars.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, kept walking forward as though Abu Jahl was nothing. So, he wanted to play difficult. That was fine by him. He grabbed the Prophet by his shirt.
Don't you ignore me. I am your superior. I am the mighty and generous. I am the father of wisdom, you fool.
The Prophet frowned. A reaction. That was great. Just what he wanted. If he could just get him to fight back, to insult, to lose his temper, that would be amazing. But the Prophet only broke free and walked past. Abu Jahl bumped his shoulder as hard as he could. He remembered what he had said to the chiefs at the Kaaba. I bring you slaughter. He felt embarrassed that he had displayed any fear to Muhammad.
Yeah, that's right. Disrespectful as usual. No manners at all. Exactly what I'd expect from a criminal like you.
But he remained frustratingly composed. He still would not even look at him, much less retort. It drove him crazy. Why didn't he fight back? Why couldn't he just drop the good guy act and curse his mother or yell or push?
May the gods curse you!
Nothing. Abu Jahl was losing whatever patience he had. He craved a reaction. So he tried a different tactic.
All of your foolish friends that ran away to Africa are going to be dragged back here. Then we're going to make them pay, one by one. You can watch all of them suffer.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, started to pray in front of the Kaaba.
I've sharpened my spear for them, Muhammad. I'm going to kill him right in front of you, just like I killed Sumaya. They told you I killed her, Muhammad. I bet they left out the best details. Did they tell you where I put the spear?
The most imperceptible discomfort on his face. But it wasn't enough.
Did you hear me? I am going to kill your stupid friends, and you are going to be thrown out of here, disgraced and humiliated. Your false religion will die out, and I will be remembered as the man that silenced you.
But the Prophet continued praying. A crowd of onlookers watched. The circulation around the Kaaba paused. Abu Jahl had single-handedly brought Mecca to a standstill. He screamed obscenities at the Prophet, cursed him, pushed, jostled, threatened and berated him. But still, the Prophet did not respond.
Come on then! Fight me, you coward! You're as silent as a stone! Don't got the stomach to face me!
The Prophet, peace be upon him, bowed down in his prayer, a gentle flower in the middle of a hurricane.
All right. I'm done with you.
He threw a pebble that bounced off the Prophet's forehead, spat out the filthiest curse word he could think of, and thundered away, making sure to knock into the Prophet one last time. A single crimson drop rolled down the Prophet's head, and still he prayed. The onlookers were shocked at the abuse they had just witnessed. One woman from the Banu Hashim picked up her basket.
Ah, what kind of world are we living in? He thinks he can just treat people that way. It's not right. Even if you don't like his religion, that's no way to treat someone.
She went back to folding clothes. Out of the corner of her eye, she saw the Prophet finish his prayer and leave, her face flushed with anger.
Not an evil bone in his body. Doesn't even defend himself. Just silence and respect.
Just then, a group of young boys swarmed one of the gates.
Look, it's Hamza!
And sure enough, in came Hamza, riding a magnificent steed, his beard lining a handsome smile, his biceps and forearms flexed, a falcon perched on one leathered arm, a gigantic bow in his hand. A milk-white oryx slumped over the back of his horse, its horns piercing the sky.
Blessed morning, boys. Want to see what I got today? Watch out, my horse is trained to knock over little kids.
The woman watched Hamza dismount his horse and pull the dead oryx off its back. He gave a mighty wave and the falcon soared in the sky, circling the Kaaba.
Is that a gazelle? How did you kill it?
This, my friend, is an oryx. Fast as lightning, with horns sharper than spears. Who wants to hear how I hunted it?
Yay!
Who wants to hear how I shot it with an arrow right in the heart?
The woman from Banu Hashim shook her head in disgust. Hamza stood in the center of a circle of admirers. He brandished his bow, a weapon so sturdy it would likely require every boy in the circle to draw its string. Yet for all his posturing, he remained impossibly small in her eyes.
What you boys need to remember is this. Every hunt begins with the right tools. I have my quiver, I have my bow, but the greatest weapon is right here.
Your heart?
Your bravery, kid. When I saw this beautiful animal, I knew it would have been a tough hunt, but I wasn't scared.
Ugh. Oh, please.
If you hit your prey in just the right spot, it won't even know it's been hit. So when I was in a good position, I aimed right at its heart and pulled back the string as far as I could. And then, bam!
Whoa! Oh, you're so brave.
Please tell us more about your incredible hunt.
Well, looks like you can't please everyone.
You think you're such a big man, don't you?
Well, I'm definitely not a big woman.
Must be easy to be so courageous when all you're fighting is a gazelle.
Well, technically it's an oryx.
It's a joke, that's what it is. You're a joke.
Lady, can you just say what your problem is?
You strut around and bathe in the glory of these little boys, but only a few moments ago your own nephew was here, getting abused, and you were nowhere to be seen.
The youthful glow on Hamza's face diminished. It was striking to see how much more dangerous he appeared when he frowned.
My nephew? You mean Muhammad? Who's abusing him?
Oh, so now you care so much. Ahmed ibn Hisham spent the better part of the morning insulting him and shoving him around.
He what?
He didn't even defend himself. He stood there and took it. And the great and noble Benu Hashim clan wasn't there to stand up for one of their own. They were too busy hunting and pretending to be real men.
What did he say to Muhammad?
He called him a...
Hamza's mouth became as thin as a razor. His eyes burned with rage.
What kind of a man are you anyways?
Hamza stood up. The boys shrank away from the sight. Any trace of the jovial and humorous hunter was gone. He stepped past the woman, his knuckles white over his bow. Several images began flashing in Hamza's mind. Riding a horse for the first time with Muhammad behind him. Muhammad and Safiya playing tag with him as kids. Hamza honoring Muhammad at his wedding with Khadija. Muhammad collecting arrows for Hamza during the Fijar War. And Hamza eating at Muhammad's house. Laughing. Happy. And then the anger became all-consuming. More images flashed across his eyes. Abu Lahab dumping filth on Muhammad's doorstep. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt yanking his turban off his head. His cousin Mughira ibn Harith singing poetry mocking Muhammad. Muhammad, his nephew, his milk brother, his friend. His heart was beating furiously in his chest, and he saw him, the dirty Makhzoomi that had insulted his nephew. His nephew! Muhammad called him Abu Jahl, and Hamza couldn't agree more. He was standing with a few of his friends and relatives, laughing and jeering.
And you should have seen him, standing there like a scared, motherless child.
Hamza locked his eyes on Abu Jahl, and if looks could kill, he would have died right there and then.
If this is the best Benu Hashim's got, Benu Hashim should probably just quit.
Hey, check it out.
They all turned to see Hamza. A few backed away nervously. Abu Jahl smirked at him, amused. But Hamza kept coming, until he was almost nose to nose. Hamza stared dead into Abu Jahl's eyes. He wasn't smirking anymore.
What?
Before anyone could so much as blink, Hamza swung. His bow came down on Abu Jahl's skull with a crack that split the air and the wood in two. A geyser of blood erupted over his face. With a single thunderous step, Hamza planted his foot on Abu Jahl's chest, pinning him beneath his heel.
You filthy, disgusting dog! You lousy, worthless piece of scum! You attack my nephew? You attack my nephew when I'm part of his religion? Fight me if you have the spine for it! Fight me, you cowardly pig!
A few onlookers tried to pull Hamza off, but he was an immovable mountain of red skin, bulging veins, and adrenaline.
Hamza, get off of him! What are you doing?
Woe to you! If you ever lay a finger on my nephew again, I will separate your damn head from your shoulders!
Hamza finally took his foot off of Abu Jahl's chest. A moment of shocked silence followed.
The Benu Hashim have attacked the Benu Makhzoom. They've attacked us.
It's war. Sound the drum.
You're going to regret that, Hashimite.
Come on, all of you. I'll kill you all. Let's go.
Stop!
Abu Jahl staggered to his feet, his face red with his own blood.
Put your swords away. Put them away.
Abu Hakim, he attacked you.
I said put them away.
Abu Jahl wiped the blood off of his face. The Benu Makhzoom sheathed their swords reluctantly. Only Ikrima, the son of Abu Jahl, held on to his sword, but he didn't have the nerve to point to anywhere near Hamza.
Please, accept my apology, Hamza.
Abu Hakam, he attacked you unprovoked.
I said enough! I exceeded the bounds. I cursed his nephew like never before. I take the blame.
Hamza stared in disgust at Abu Jahl, sniveling and groveling.
Next time, know your place, Mahzumi. You're lucky I didn't have my blade.
All right, brother, all right. That's enough.
Your nephew insults our gods.
And why shouldn't he? They're all a bunch of statues. Yeah, I said it.
Come on, Hamza, calm down.
Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib is on the religion of Muhammad. If anyone doesn't like that, come and find me.
Hamza tossed the splintered bow onto the ground and left Abu Jahl to his bleeding. But as the adrenaline and anger wore off, Hamza couldn't help but think,
what on earth did I do? Oh boy, what have I done? I don't even know if Islam is true. I only said as a Muslim to get him mad. But I can't go back on what I said. Everyone is gonna think I'm a big coward. Except you, boy.
His anger had caused him to speak without thinking. Everyone had heard him declare he was a Muslim. But was he? What was a Muslim anyways? He tried to think back to all the times Muhammad tried to explain Islam, but his memory was foggy. Was he ever listening? He couldn't help but think that maybe Abbas was right. Hamza ran away to his hunting and drinking when he was faced with things that made him uncomfortable. But he couldn't run from this. He slumped in his bed. He had never felt so conflicted in his life.
Muhammad has always been the spiritual one, not me. Well, I mean, I never really thought about what I believe in. Do I believe in those ugly statues around the Kaaba? Is Allah just one? Ah, ya Allah, I don't know what to do. I've always been the great and strong Hamza. But what now? Ya Allah, did you really send my nephew as a messenger?
Hamza had always believed in Allah, that much he knew. But the Quraysh said that Allah had daughters and partners. He never thought too hard on that.
Ya Allah, you know I'm one of the leaders of the Quraysh. And I've said something I can't take back. So, if Islam is true, guide my heart to it. And if it's not true, just let me die right now. Anything is better than being confused like this.
The next morning, the Rasul, peace be upon him, got a knock on his door.
Hey, good morning, Muhammad.
The Rasul was shocked. Hamza's eyes were red and puffy, his beard and hair disheveled.
Is it right if I, step in? Please?
They stared at each other. Months of awkwardness and estrangement hung over them like rotting meat. Then they hugged each other.
Oh, Muhammad, I need help. I need to understand.
Stepping inside, Hamza remembered the last time he had been at Muhammad's home. That day, Muhammad invited everyone over for dinner. He hadn't listened to his milk brother that day, and he had even laughed when Ali said he was a Muslim. This time he listened. He listened to every syllable that came from his nephew's mouth. No alcohol to cloud his senses, no sports or hunting to distract him. And all the worry and doubt left his heart.
Is that really what Islam is?
The Prophet, peace be upon him, nodded.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. I bear witness there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that you are Rasulullah.
Allahu Akbar!
Allahu Akbar!
Hamza hadn't even noticed the rest of the Prophet's family there, beaming, laughing, words of gratitude on their lips.
Ah, you guys, you all beat me to it. I should have been the first one to answer you, Abu Qasim. I'm sorry.
We are pleased Allah guided you all the same, Hamza.
Took you long enough.
Umm Ayman!
No, she's right. I was foolish. Even Ali was better than me. He answered the Prophet's call, and I laughed at him. Do you forgive me?
No!
Hamza grinned at the Prophet, peace be upon him, who beamed back with a smile more beautiful than the full moon.
I'm sorry for everything, but alhamdulillah, Allah guided me. From now on, my mother and father are a ransom for you. Ya Rasulullah.
Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib sat by the fire, wrapped in a wool blanket. Safiya didn't move. The flames danced across unblinking eyes. Her father, Abdul Muttalib, was dead. Her husband, Awam, had been killed years ago in the Fijar Wars. Her son Zubayr had run off to Abyssinia. Her beloved nephew, she was cutting off for his religion. And that left Sophia alone. All the people that she had loved and cared for had left her. All but one. Her full brother, Hamza. The same brother that she had just heard interesting news about.
Hamza is a Muslim,
she asked the fire, and the words echoed in the empty house. And Sophia found herself muttering that statement over and over again. Hamza is a Muslim. She mulled on the sentence for a long time, and then, for the first time in weeks, Sophia bint Abdul Muttalib smiled. You're listening to The Sound of Sira, brought to you by Islam by Touch.